If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter number 18 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 18, and we'll be picking up in verse number 21. If you remember last time when we left off, Jesus was teaching his disciples about church discipline. He had very little to say about the church because the church age has not yet come. The church age doesn't come until Pentecost. But he does tell them a little bit about church discipline. And if you remember, he said, if your brother or your sister offends you, then you alone go to that brother and sister. That's the pattern. You go to that brother or sister. You confront them with their sin. You ask them to repent. You ask them to make things right. Then if they won't do that, then you take two or three witnesses with you and you confront your brother or sister. And you only do that once you've confronted them yourself alone. I think sometimes we skip that process. Sometimes we start telling other people about how somebody's wronged us when really we should go directly to them and confront them about their wrong. But if the two, then once you take the two or three people there, then they don't repent, you take them before the church, then and only then. You take them before the church, and if they refuse to repent of their sin at that point, then you basically kick them out of the church, as Jesus says right there at the end, verse 17, he said, let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So you treat them like lost people, even though they're part of the church. Now, here's where the question has to come up at this point. And I think you know the answer. Would that mean at that point that we wouldn't forgive those people? No, of course not. We would forgive them, wouldn't we? Now, the reason Jesus is going to go into this next parable is because the rabbis taught a little bit differently, a lot differently from the way Jesus taught. Basically, what they said was, if your brother or sister or your fellow Jew offends you one time, then you're to forgive them. If they offend you a second time, then you're to forgive them then too. But if they forgive you a third time, then you were to treat them, just as Jesus says, like the Gentiles or the heathen and the tax collector. That was their exact words. So he was really kind of quoting them, but bringing this to new light. And so Peter hears this, and he knows the teachings of the rabbis. And so you know how Peter is. Peter always wants to come off as being really pious, really ahead of the game, you know, really knowing everything. I don't think he ever learned until Pentecost came and he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he knew this teaching, and so he's thinking, you know, he's feeling really pious and really kind, and so he's going to show how pious and kind he is in verse number 21. So then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Well, Lord, the rabbis teach us three times. How about seven times? Wow. How did you think about that, Lord? Pretty good, huh? Ain't I kind? Jesus didn't see it that way. Look at verse number 23. He does there what he always did verse number 22, when Peter stuck his foot in his mouth. Listen to what he says. He lets Peter speak, so we get these nuggets of education here or doctrine. But once he speaks, then Jesus rebukes him. I don't know why Peter kept speaking. After a few rebukes from the Lord, I think I would have shut up. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times, 490 times. And really, Jesus wasn't putting a limit on it. I mean, once he offended you after the 490th time, you still were to forgive him. Basically, what he was saying was, forgiveness is something that you continue to do. You never stop forgiving your brother or your sister when they wrong you. Never. I don't care what they do to us, what we do to them. The church is to be a place of forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean they get to stay in the body. There is church discipline, and he's not ruling out church discipline. He had just gone over church discipline. But we are to forgive them. Isn't that New Testament? I mean, it's all over the New Testament, isn't it? Remember what Paul says in Colossians 3:3? If anyone has a complaint against another, is against his brother or sister, as Christ forgave you, you also must forgive them. How much did Christ forgive you? How much did he forgive me? As he forgave me, I'm supposed to forgive my brother and my sister. Or how about the Lord's Prayer? I love this part of the Lord's Prayer. I don't really love this part of the Lord's Prayer, but I'm supposed to love this part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's what I wanted to say there. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Is that the way of the world? You know, one of the problems with watching all the movies that we watch, that is not the way of the world. I mean, the reason video games are so popular, what's the movie where the cars, where they're blowing up cars, huh? Fast and Furious. The reason those kind of movies are so popular is because those guys do what we all want to do when we're in traffic. The car gets in our way, we just blow them up. You know, or a car with something we don't like a car does, we just blow them up. I mean, we love movies where people exact revenge. It feels good to the flesh to get revenge. And I watched that movie Gran Torino once it hit TBS. And all the curse words were out, or most of the curse words were out. And, man, you just, at the end, when he takes revenge on those guys, and all he does is let them shoot him, but they all end up in jail, you're just like, yeah, get them. I mean, send them away forever, you know. And I mean, that's really our heart, isn't it? But that's not the heart of Jesus. And so we really need to be careful with that kind of attitude. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. You're to be as kind to one another as Christ has been kind to you, and you're to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. How much has Christ forgiven us? Everything. How many times has Christ forgiven us? Every time we've sinned. How much should we have to forgive? Everything. How many times should we have to forgive our brother and sister if we forgive them as Christ has forgiven us? Every time we're to forgive them. And so Jesus is going to tell a parable now here to make his point. In verse number 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven, my kingdom, that I'm the king of, is like a certain king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. He wanted to show kindness to his servants. He wanted to show mercy to his servants. Who is that king a type of? Who is Jesus referring to in that story? He's really referring to it himself, isn't he? He's the kind king. He's the good king who wanted to do something merciful to the people. And then look at what it says in verse number 24. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, there was this one particular guy who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is the equivalent of about $75 million. So he owed him we'll keep it in English or in American dollars. He owed him $75 million. That was more than that man could ever pay back, wasn't it? Now, that man is going to end up, I mean, in one way, he's a type of a sinner like me. Somebody like me who's in over his head. I've committed so many sins. I mean, just in my thought life today. Well, it wasn't that bad today. I don't want y'all to think I just have this real evil thought life. But just the sins we commit on a daily basis. Before I was saved, goodness, the sins I committed. I mean, there's no way I could count the sins I committed. I sinned on a second-by-second basis and in my thought life and in my actions. And so there's no way I could ever pay for my sin. And so this man is in over his head. And he's committed more sins than he could count. He's committed more sins than he could ever atone for. Now, here's where the parable shifts gears a little bit. Watch this carefully in verse number 25. But as he was not able to pay, so that's kind of a type like us, isn't it? But watch what happens, and this is where the parable shifts gears. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children, and that all he had, and that the payment be made. So that serves as a type of our sin. I mean, verse 25 is really a type of the law. What's the law say? The wages of sin, one sin is what? Death. And if you've committed millions of sins over your life or thousands of sins over your life, I mean, you're looking at eternal death, right? The wages of sin is death. And there's no way you're going to be able to pay that back or atone for your sin. I mean, this guy was doomed to a lifetime of bondage. And because he was doomed to a lifetime of bondage, so were his wife and kids. And it's really a type of sin. That's what sin does. I mean, our kids a lot of times inherit our sinful, they do inherit our sinful natures, but they inherit our sinful ways too. And so this guy's a good king though. And this guy knows he's a good king. And so he's going to plead for mercy. And now this is really where it shifts gears. Watch what happens. The servant therefore fell down before him. That's good. He humbled himself before the Lord, before the master. Remember what Jesus had said just in the last chapter? Who gets saved? Those who humble themselves as a little child. You must come to me as a little child if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, is exactly what Jesus said. And so this guy does that. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. Now watch, this is why I say it shifts gears. And I will pay you all. You see the problem in this guy's heart? He doesn't understand the magnitude of his sin. He doesn't have a clue that in his mind, one day I'll be able to pay this back. There was no way he was going to be able to pay back 10,000 talents or $75 million, especially if he went to jail. There's no way he was going to be able to pay it back. So this guy represents a type of a legalist. Somebody who says, yeah, I'll accept the pardon, or I really want some mercy now, but I'm going to work my way out of my sinful problems. I'm going to work off what I owe. I'm going to do good deeds that outnumber my bad deeds. So, Master, have patience with me, and I'm going to pay you back. There's no way that guy could pay him back. There's no way a legalist can pay back the Lord for or atone for all the sin that he's committed. All right. But the Master knows he can't atone for his debt or for his sin, and so we get the type of grace in verse number 27. Here's the type of grace. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. Does that ring a bell? Remember back in Matthew chapter 9, it said Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved to compassion. He was moved to help them. In Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus saw the great multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I mean, was he moved because they deserved compassion? Or was he moved because he saw them as pitiful and helpless, this big crowd of pitiful and helpless sinners that really needed a Savior? That's why he was moved to compassion, wasn't it? It wasn't because they deserved it. And it isn't because this guy deserves to have his debt wiped out. It's because of grace. The master pities this guy, and he pities his wife, and he pities his children. And so the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He forgave it all. I mean, every bit of the debt, not some of the debt, but all of the debt. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that the grace that we've received? And you being dead beyond help, you being dead in your trespasses, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, in your debt, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you what? Y'all remember that? Some of your trespasses? All of your trespasses. You talk about a verse I love. Because that's not just all of my past trespasses. That's all the trespasses I committed today, and that's all the trespasses I'll commit the rest of my life. He's forgiven them all, every single one of them. Now, how are we to forgive our brother and sister? As Christ has forgiven us. Okay? But we, as I said, this thing had switched gears, and this servant was an evil man. And listen to what he says. I mean, he wasn't moved by the master's compassion, not a bit. Look at verse 28 through 30. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That'd be about 100 bucks in today's money. I mean, he was forgiven 75 million, and this guy owes him 100 bucks, and look what he does. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. So this fellow fell down to his feet, and he begs the man, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. But he wouldn't wait. He wouldn't have patience on him. But he went and threw him in prison until he could pay the entire debt, until he had worked off the entire debt. I mean, this guy's forgiven 75 million. This guy owes him, other guy owes him 100. And he won't even forgive the 100. Not only will he not forgive the debt, look how merciless he is in the judgment of the man. He throws the man into prison until he can pay the debt. Now, what do you think the master's going to think about that? I'll tell you what he's going to think about that. He's going to think the same thing about that he thinks when we treat lost people and we treat strangers with contempt, when we treat people that have wronged us with contempt and unforgiveness, he's going to feel the same way about us that this master is going to feel about his servant. Look at verses 31 through 34. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. And then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you 10,000 talents. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? I mean, just as I had pity on you. Man, I opened up my phone this morning. Any of y'all have the Bible? The Bible app, and I'd already written my sermon down, and I opened up my Bible app to look. I always look to see what today's word is, because a lot of times it speaks to me. It's not going to load now. Here we go. And I opened it up, and it says, write what I had written here. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and poured out. Judge not, Luke 6:37, lest you be judged. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And that implies if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, watch what happens here. Verse number 34. And the master was angry. And he doesn't just send him to prison. He sends him to the torturers until he shall pay all the debt that was due him. Now, who do the torturers represent? Who do they represent? The devil. And his demons. That's who they represent. Let me ask you a question. Until he shall pay all that was due him. I mean, all that was due the master was $75 million. And if you're being tortured, how are you going to pay back a nickel of it? None. So how long is he going to be there with the torturers? From now on. So an unforgiving heart is a heart that will send somebody to hell. I mean, and you'll be there till you can pay back your debt. Now, the Catholics believe in purgatory, and somehow you can go to purgatory and pay back that debt. But again, I don't believe they understand the magnitude of our sin. They don't understand the holiness of God. They don't understand that sin is falling short of the mark of God. We fall short of the mark of God every single minute of every day. If that's what sin is, then we're always sinning. Now, we're not robbing banks, and we're not committing adultery. We're not doing some of those things every day, but we're sinning. We're falling short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So this guy is never going to pay back this debt. And so he was going to be tortured forever. And there's no doubt what Jesus was referring to there. No doubt what he was referring to there. Now, why such extreme punishment for unforgiveness? Why such extreme punishment for unforgiveness? Do you ever have a, don't raise your hand. Do you ever have an unforgiving heart? I'll raise mine. I do. There's sometimes I look down on other people. I'm like Gert Bahana. I look down on people who look down on people. I mean, I really look down on those kind of people. But I'm looking down on somebody nonetheless. And when you're looking down on somebody, that really is a form of unforgiveness. Why? Well, let me tell you the first reason the punishment is so extreme. Because it reeks of ingratitude. I mean, if you've got a heart full of gratitude for what God has done for you in forgiving your sin, you're not going to be judging others, are you? I mean, all I have to do sometimes, God will bring somebody into my life, somebody from my past will call me, and they'll be like, golly, remember what I did with them. And it'll be like or where we went and what we did, remember those things. It'll be like, oh, God, thank you for saving me. Well, when that happens, man, I'm the nicest guy in the world all day long. Because I am so full of gratitude for what God has done me. We need to go back sometimes and remember what God has done for us. We don't want to be like this legalist who thought somehow he was going to pay that back. And when we have a heart full of praise and gratitude, we got a forgiving heart. But when our heart begins to become bitter and cynical and nasty towards others, then there's a good chance that we're becoming ungrateful for what God has done for us. All right, let me tell you the second reason the punishment was so extreme. And here's the real reason, the main reason. Unforgiveness reeks of pride. It reeks of pride. In other words, I deserve to be forgiven. But this guy who owes 100, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Beware pride. I mean, that's why the Proverbs and the Gospels and James are all full of warnings about pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Condemn not, lest ye be condemned. Forgive as you've been forgiven. I mean, there's real danger here for all of us that we don't wind up with a bitter heart. Now, here's where it really gets tough. It doesn't get any easier. Does this apply to believers? I mean, then maybe could we lose our salvation if we developed an unforgiving attitude? I mean, if we didn't forgive others, could we lose our salvation? I mean, read verse number 35, and it almost sounds like, because watch Jesus raise the bar in verse number 35. He doesn't lower the bar, he raises the bar. The last verse we'll look at tonight. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, watch this. Now he was talking to his disciples and he was talking to whoever was around there. But he said, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother or his brother's trespasses. You understand what he's done there? He's raised the bar. He's saying even if you're in your actions, you're merciful, but yet you don't forgive your brother or sister in your heart, then he says the Father also will do to you. He will turn you over to the torturers. Who are the torturers? The devil and his demons. You'll go to hell with an unforgiving heart. We'll wind up in hell. That's some pretty scary stuff. Because I might could treat somebody kindly, and I might could not exact revenge when they did something wrong to me, and I might could, in my actions, forgive them, but in my heart, never forgive them. I've known people like that who just absolutely refuse to forgive somebody. They'll say, well, I'm going to turn my cheek, and I'm not going to, I'm not going to do anything to exact revenge, but that you can see it in their eyes. They still hate that person, and they still haven't forgiven that person. Now, I read a verse like that, and I'm kind of like Peter in what he said, in one of the other texts, one we'll be looking at later. He said, who then can be saved? I mean, if an unforgiving heart will send me to hell and my actions are still good, then who then can be saved? Well, that's why you got to have more than forgiveness. We have to have a heart change. Jesus died for the sins of what? The whole world. There's enough forgiveness to go around for everybody. But is everybody saved? No. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? Jesus said, you must be born again. Your heart has to be changed to where you have a loving and forgiving heart. We need a heart change. We need the new birth. And without the heart change, you might be really nice to people, and you might not exact revenge when you're wrong, but you won't always have a forgiving heart. And Jesus says, hey, unless you forgive from his heart, then the Father's going to do what he did to this wicked servant. That's why when somebody comes to me and tells me, I cannot forgive such and such person, I immediately warn them. That is a very dangerous position to take. Because if you have an unforgiving heart, you do not have the heart of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, we bat the flesh warth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And our flesh is unforgiving. That's granted. But if you absolutely are not convicted, I mean, when I'm unforgiving, let me tell you what, the Spirit convicts me, George, you're being unforgiving, you better straighten that out. That's not the attitude I want you to have. And there's a part of me, the new nature in me, that wants to forgive, that makes me feel sorry for the worst of characters. I can remember me and Eli were over at the, he was over at the house when they caught that little boy, that little terrorist, all shot up in that boat, the one who had dropped the bomb in the Boston Marathon. And people were throwing parties and cheering, and Eli said to me, he said, you know, Dad, I really feel sorry for that boy. And I said, you know, Eli, I do too. I mean, even if it had been you that had been bombed or me, I would feel sorry for him because, you know, the background he's come up under and his brother had all that influence on him, he's really kind of a pitiful guy. Yeah, he needs to be put away or done away with. I agree, justice needs to be served there. But there's something wrong with our hearts if we don't feel sorry for people like that. I mean, does that mean we don't get frustrated or angry with people or want to reach a point where we want to have nothing to do with them? I think sometimes you do reach a point where you got to wash your hands of somebody. That's Jesus taught that in the previous passage. Because they're nothing but trouble. But You got to pray for them and pray for those that persecute you. You got to feel sorry for them. You got to forgive them in your heart. And if you can tell me, stand here today and tell me that there's somebody that you can name that you will absolutely not forgive, you better get that changed real quickly. Or ask the Lord, why am I in such a state that my heart would not forgive this person? Does that mean you got to go be buddies with them? No. Bedfellows with them? No. It just means that you've got to forgive them. How many times? Seven times? Three times like the rabbis taught? Seven times? 70 times? No, seven times, 70 times. I mean, goodness, if you hang around somebody and they wrong you 490 times, and then, well, we've all been married, so we've wronged each other. My wife can attest to the 490, probably 490,000. We're constantly wronging each other, aren't we? And that's why that's the only way a good marriage works, is when people are willing to forgive and forget, and let things go. I'll close with one illustration here. I was on my way into church last Wednesday night, and the ballerina crowd was out there, all the cars, and I was a little bit frustrated. I'm in a park way over here, and there's cars parked right in front of the church, and I come walking up to the front door, and there's this lady smoking a cigarette right at the front door. And I said to myself, you are disgusting. You know, I didn't say that to her, but I thought, you are really disgusting. And I don't, y'all might have heard it in here. It's almost like an audible voice. The Lord said, you better check that attitude at the door, buddy. Don't you get into the pulpit with that kind of attitude. You better pray for that lady, in fact. And I prayed. I said, Lord, bless that cigarette to the nourishment of her body. I didn't pray that. I prayed, Lord, bless that lady. Say, if that lady's not saved, save that lady. Lord, thank you for your mercy that you've given me. Except by your mercy and your grace, there go I. And really, she really wasn't doing any terrible thing. But God's going to, if you're a born-again believer, God's going to check that nasty heart. If his Holy Spirit didn't keep me in check, I would end up like this wicked servant. I mean, I would get more and more bitter, more and more heartless, and more unforgiving. But he's not going to let that happen to his children. But he does have a little belt he uses, so whenever you get puffed up, look out. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for your mercy, that you even forgive our unforgiveness. Does that excuse it? No. But he forgives all our sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, you are so good and so merciful, and that's the way you want us to be. Father, I just ask in my own heart, and I'm sure most who are here tonight would attest to the same condition, Lord. I just ask in my own heart that you just work a softening of my heart. Lord, I guess the worse things get in this country, the more bitter I become and the more heartless I become. And so, Lord, I don't want to be sent to the tortures. I know that's not going to happen, but, Lord, I want to live a life of love and compassion like you do. I want to look out upon the multitudes with compassion. Lord, give me that compassion. I don't have it, Lord, on my own. I can't create it. Lord, I just ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit, and I know everyone here asks for that. Lord, we can only, through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his righteousness and his cleansing, Lord, can we truly love others as you want us to love others. So give us that power, Lord. Give us that grace. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.